Well, thank you for inviting me and for allowing me to be here. It is an absolute joy. I've never been to Appleton, but I want you to know that I know of you and have heard of and watched you grow through the years. We're part of network of churches, of larger church pastors. That's how I've known Pastor Dennis. And so we've been praying for you through the years. And when Pastor Denny asked me to come and if I would be a part of the weekend, it was an absolute honor then to be here to see firsthand what God is doing. Now, on a practical note, my wife says to me, she was not able to come. She said, so what are you going to wear when you preach? Because I typically preach in jeans and an untucked shirt. And she's asking me that because we all know old Episcopal. He's got the look. And I'm online. I see young Episcopal, old Episcopal. And she says, so what you going with? You going with the young or the old? And I go, well, I want to go with the young because that's where it's at, but I got to honor the old. So I wore jeans and a sport jacket to try to be schizophrenic right in the middle. So that's what I did. Hey, before I begin, I want to say a couple of things to you. I want to give thanks to you for a couple of things. Number one, I want to thank you for being a growing, healthy church. I mean that very sincerely. You're a small percentage. Churches like this is a small percentage in the world of churchdom today, in Christendom, if you will, of growing, thriving places. And that does not happen because there's a pastor who wants the church to grow. I would venture to say about every church in the world's got a pastor who wants the church to grow. It happens because there are people who are willing to step up and serve and give and respond to the call of Christ with their life and with their being. You're doing that, and it's happening. Thank you for that. Second thing. I serve on the board of directors for our denomination. I want to thank you as a church for the model that you are to churches all across our country. What you're doing here, other people are watching, looking at, modeling, are trying to live off of your model, seeing what you're doing, and I thank you for that. And I want to thank you for empowering your pastor to go and be an influencer in our denomination. We've known Pastor Dennis and Judy for many, many years. You need to know that they are an influential couple in our denomination in bringing about change, and that's because this church and its leadership has released them and empowered them to do that, and they are affecting change in other places. With those thanks, I want to give you a challenge. Pastor Dennis said to me, Scott, you know, you can be in the back green room, come out right when you need to preach. And I said, no, I'm going to do what I love to do in my own church and other churches. I want to be out. I want to be in the lobby. I want to meet people. I want to see it all happening. But one of the things I love, I did this morning. I've done it for two services now. I like to go to the door. I love to watch lines of cars lining up to come to church. Not a football game, not a baseball game. I'm watching traffic backed up. I'm watching policemen out there directing traffic. I'm pretty sure that your arts director told me it's my fault because I preached too long. But even so, if I created that, that's fine by me. And then I watch the cars. I watch the people. I'm watching streams of people come into this building on both sides. I want to give you a challenge. Two things. Number one, so alternate weeks when you do this. Because you see, I love being in the picture, but the problem is when you're in the picture, you don't really get to see the picture. So I'm in here looking out, and it's you that were in the cars lined up. So get in here early, stand by the door, and just look out there and watch the cars and watch the people, and then cry and say, oh, God, I get to be a part of this. And then the next week, don't come early. Bring somebody with you so they're in the car with you while you come and come to church. Thank you for what you're doing in this place. Let me tell you a quick story. You don't know me, and usually when I speak somewhere, there's some idea of who I am. Let me tell you a very quick story. So you get to know me, a little of my sense of humor, because after that, I'm going to get kind of intense, and I'm intense in God's word, but I want to encourage you. People tell me I look like three people. One, they've said, you know, you look like Bill Clinton. I was in Walmart, and I was shopping, and a woman walks up and says, you look like Bill Clinton. I'm not shopping here again, lady. Thank you very much. That's done. If you like Bill Clinton, I'm sorry. I didn't want to shop there anymore. I'm in a mall, and a guy walks up and says, you know, you look like one of those singers from Rascal Flatts. Now, that's not a good thing either. I don't like country music, but I kind of go, yeah, okay, it's better than the other. But the third one, I have not been said I look like this person. I've been called this person over and over again. You familiar with a guy named Rex Ryan? Rex Ryan, I put a picture on the screen for you so you can see. There's Rex, and if you looked at it real quickly, I think you'd see a similarity. My own family, my own son looks, hey, Dad, this is you. I look like Rex Ryan. I'm in a restaurant in New Jersey, a very, very nice restaurant. It's our family favorite place, with my wife, my daughter, my granddaughter, and we're sitting to have a nice quiet meal, a very, very, again, high-class restaurant. Right next to me, there's a table of about 12 people, and the whole meal, they're looking at the table, and they're clearly talking and looking our direction, but never say anything. So we're done with our meal. I get up, I go to a little dessert buffet, and one of the women that were at this other table comes up to me, and she goes, "Sir, you have to have noticed that we've been talking about you." And I said, "Yeah." She's like, "The whole meal." I go, "Uh-huh, whole meal." And she goes, "Well, my father's 90 years old. We're celebrating his 90th birthday." And I saw this elderly gentleman there. And she says, he's a Jets fan for his whole life. Rex Ryan was the coach of the Jets and the Bills. And she says, "He is sure you are Rex Ryan." And then she goes, "You're not though, right?" I go, "No, I'm not." She goes, "Well, he is sure that you're Rex Ryan." She says, "Would you be willing to just lean back to our table and have Rex Ryan wish him a happy birthday?" I'm going, "No." I said, I'm laughing. I can't. I can't. I can't pretend to be Rex Ryan. I'm not Rex Ryan. She goes, I understand. But she listen, if there's some way that you can think of how you could do it, would just consider that. I said, "Oh, thank you very much." I go back to the table. I'm kind of laughing. And my wife and daughter are sitting there. I said, "What are you laughing?" I go, "Oh, I can't even tell you." And as I'm sitting there, I hear the guy say, this 9-year-old guy, "I don't understand it. He's right here the whole time. Why won't he at least acknowledge me?" So I say to my wife and my daughter, "Listen, I'm going to do something that I can't explain. I have no good answer for, and you're not going to understand it. I need you to go with it." My wife said, "What are you talking about?" "I'm going to be someone I'm not. You just got to go with it." And they're both looking and saying, "What?" And so there's the moment comes. I wheel my chair back, and since I lean back, so I lean into their table, and I just poke my head in between two of the participants there, and I look at this 9-year-old guy. I said, "Listen, I couldn't help but hear you talking over here about the team. Listen, I'm a Christian. I'm working real hard to keep morality here strictly in place. I couldn't help but hear you talk about the team, and I just want you to say this year, the team is going all the way. Thank you for your support." And he goes, "I knew it! I knew it!" And he starts rebuking his family, his children. "I told you and you and you that it was Rex Ryan, and you told me that it wasn't." And he goes, "Oh, Rex, you saying hello means right. How is your brother?" I'm thinking, I have a brother? Well, I knew Rex had a brother. I have a brother, so I went with it. I go, "Oh, my brother's good." He was. He's good. And I said, "And you know, brothers are brothers. They're always going to be brothers." Listen, I'm telling you, I understand. I'm walking a fine line, okay? Don't judge me. I go, "We're brothers or brothers?" He goes, "Oh, yeah, I met your brother years ago." I'm going, "Oh, great." And then he says, "You know what? I got to get a picture. I have to go. I'm so sorry." I grab my family. "Let's go. We're done. I got to pay the bill. Let's go." I mean, I turn around. My wife's got a fork in her hand, literally. And she's going. She goes, "What? Just get up. We got to get out of here. I can't afford to have a picture taken. I'm scared to death he's going to take a picture." So that's in a restaurant. So speed up here. I'm at O'Hare Airport. I'm at Chicago Airport. I'm going to the bathroom to catch my flight. Go in the bathroom. There's a guy standing there kind of looking at me. He's funny as I go in. And he's like, "Hey, you know, I know it may be weird, but can you keep moving?" I come back out. There's 3 or 4 of them. And I just keep walking. And I hear, "Rex! Rex!" So I keep going. I just run and go, "Rex, come on, Rex. We love you, Rex. Rex!" And they're following me, just shouting my name. "Give me your autograph, Rex, please, one autograph." So I stop, and I turn around, and I say, "Okay, I'm going to give you my autograph. But I'm telling you right now, you are going to be very disappointed." There's my life. So here's the deal. If I get done with the sermon today, and you don't care for it, and someone says, "Hey, how was the message today?" You go, "Rex Ryan was horrible." If you like it, Scott Slocum is my real name, so stick with me. I want to encourage you today from God's Word. Let me read for you a passage from Revelation chapter 5. It's the passage we're going to take just a few minutes to look at. And I want you to be encouraged and challenged by God's Word. I think you're going to be, because that's the very nature of God's Word. Here we go. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. And then I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look inside. And then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all of the earth. He went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and every language and people of every nation. And you made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth." And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. And they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders in a loud voice. And they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. We just read together one of the most powerful passages in Scripture. And this passage from Revelation, it was not a passage given to us so we can look at the future and the end times and think of what it might be like. That passage was given to us so that it would change how we live our lives today. That passage of the throne room of God and this moment when the Lamb is presented is a moment that is meant to transform our lives in the daily lives of our living right now in this moment. Billy Graham's daughter, Ann Lotz, wrote these words. She said, "If I had the opportunity, I would like to ask one question to the great characters of the Bible. And that one question would be, was it worth it?" That would be the question. Was it worth it? "I would ask Abraham, was it worth it to leave your home, everything familiar, to spend your life wandering as a stranger, all for a single child, an unfulfilled dream? Was it worth it? I would ask Moses, was it worth it, leaving all of the splendors and wealth of Egypt, all the power and all of the prestige, going 40 years and though not a great life, a reasonable life, only to give that up, to lead a bunch of whining people in the desert and to never see your dream fulfilled? Was that worth it? To Jeremiah, was it worth it to give your entire life to a preaching ministry where you never saw one life changed? Was it worth it? To Mary, was it worth it to give birth to a child out of wedlock? Was it worth it to pour your heart and soul into a child out of love and obedience and then to stand helplessly by as that child hung on a cross and tore your heart out? Was it worth it?" But let's get a little closer to home. Let's jump out of the pages of Scripture. Let's jump into your life and mine right now. You ever ask that question yourself, is it worth it? The answer is yes. There are multiple times in our lives we go, is it worth it? Is it worth it to obey God? Is it worth it to obey God and be obedient when it seems like the rest of society says, so what, do whatever you want, and yet you're faithful? Is it worth it to tell the truth when just a small lie gets you out of trouble, makes life a lot easier? Is it worth it to tell the truth? Is it worth it to go on serving? Serving and giving of yourself when other people get the praise and you don't even get acknowledged? Is it worth it to serve when other people are standing on the sidelines watching and you're down there dying for a break? Is it worth it? Is it worth it financially? You give your money and you give your tithe and you give your offerings to God when the other people around you are buying all the things with their money that you hope to buy, but you can't because you're a giver to God. A 140-inch television coming out in the near future. 140-inch television. And I like television. My wife said, "Hey, this has got your name on it." And I look at that and I think, oh, how great is that? But you know what? There's a kingdom of God that's far more important than a television called the wall television. Is it worth it when you give your money and other people are using their money to buy all the things that they want to buy and you have to stick with the old television? Is it worth it? I got to tell you, so many times in my life and in my ministry, I think most of us have experienced these moments in our lives where I find myself going, ah, man, is it worth it? Now, not all the time, right? But there's moments where you go, is it worth it? When discouragement sets in, when you're facing things you don't have an answer for. I can't tell you how many times in my ministry moments have happened where I go back, I sit in my office for a day, a week, a month, and it's like, oh, I'm discouraged, I'm disappointed. You sit there and think, oh, is it worth it? You invest yourself in someone only to watch them turn around and walk away from God. Man, I spent hours and hours and hours, and they leave it all. Is it worth it? God, is it worth it sometimes when you pour yourself into people, invest yourself into someone's life, and seems to go nowhere? I get done on certain days, I'll get up and preach my heart out. Pastor Dennis's experiences, I know, I'm sure as well. I get up, preach my heart out. One particular Sunday, I had a message from God that was clear. I preached my heart out, got all done. The first person that came up to talk to me after the message, the first person came up and said, Pastor, who's in charge of the paper towels in the bathrooms? Because they fall apart in your hand. It's like, are you kidding me? You walk back and you think, man, I'm pouring my heart out. And somebody wants to talk to me about paper towels in the bathroom. If you've ever felt that way, I want you to listen very carefully. If you ever felt wondering if it's worth it, listen very, very carefully. One day, you and I will stand before the King of all creation. We will stand before the King enthroned on the throne of thrones. We will stand before Him. We will stand before the One who, for some of us, you have served Him for a lifetime. You will stand before Him. He will look you in the eye, and in that moment, you will know it was all worth it. That's what this passage is about. You will stand before Him. You will see Him eye to eye. And on that day, every question and every doubt and any reservation will be blown away. You will know that it was all worth it, not because it was easy, not because it was simple, not because it was necessarily fun, not because of some grand prize. Right now we think, well, worth it because of eternity. That's worth a lot. It will be worth it simply because you're standing there looking at Him. You recognize the Lamb, and you will go, oh, worth it. You see, this passage is meant to change your life right now. When you realize as you're serving God, understanding that moment will come when I stand and I see Him and I follow Him because He is worthy. He's worthy of every act of obedience. He's worthy of every sacrifice. He's worthy of every temptation that you've said no to. He's worth every worship song you have ever sung. He's worth every dollar that you have given, whether you've given it begrudgingly or joyfully. He's worth it. He's worth every drop of sweat that you have put into service. He's worth every drop, every teardrop that's fallen in pain. He's worth every drop of blood shed by martyrs through thousands of years. He is worth it and worthy. But the answer I want to speak to is not that. The question you have to ask is, but why is He worthy? And see, what John is trying to get here, I believe, there's a picture for us. He paints a picture. It's, yeah, He's worthy. We'd say, yeah, but remember why He's worthy. Let's look at it. It says this in verse 1. Then I saw on the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on it, and both sides sealed with seven seals. I should have qualified something before. I'm from the East. I've always been from the East. I go fast. Every now and then someone will say, you know, I didn't understand a word you said. And that's why we have CDs, so go pick those up later and you'll be fine. He says there's a scroll. Now, catch this real quickly. In John's day, when he would have said there was a scroll and told the people there's a scroll, and he would write this, every person would know about the scroll. Because in that day, scrolls were not everywhere. They were very rare. Everyone who had heard about a scroll with a seal on it would know this is an incredible document. This scroll is sealed with authority. This scroll is either a legal document or some sacred document, and it's been sealed by authority. It's been sealed by a king. And if there was a seal on something, if you were to stumble upon a scroll with a seal, you would not open it, because everyone knows that the person who put the seal on it, they're the only ones that open it, or they're the only ones that commission someone to open it. If you opened it, you'd be dead. So when they hear a scroll and a seal, they immediately get it. What is this scroll? I'll paint this picture for you. This scroll that John describes, you need to understand, friends, this scroll is the ending of the story. See, we're living in this world, but we're living in a story. We're living in a story. God creates the world. It's with perfection. He creates us, puts us in this perfect place. Sin comes in, and from that point on, this story is being written. Characters are being developed. Do you know you're part of the story? You're being part of the people that get to write the story. And yet, as the story is being written with God's hand, using you, using me, the world has a story being told, but there's an ending to the story that's yet to come. John is saying that, listen, you know what this scroll is? This scroll is the final answer. This scroll is the final act. This scroll is the ending of the story. When the ending comes, it settles all accounts. All of the rights in this world, all the wrongs are made right. All of injustice is taken care of. All the pains, all the hurts, all wrapped up in the ending of the story. And it's sealed for just the proper time. I want you to hear this, people. There is a scroll, which means this story, this life in which you live, there is an ending point. There's a point when everything will be made right, a point where everything is reckoned with, a point when justice is settled, a point where all accounts are settled. That means your life has purpose. It means that this life doesn't go on. It means that it goes on to an ending point. That's the scroll. This world as we know it is a story. It has an author. And it already has an end that is written for it. But then it says this, verse 2 and 3. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who was worthy to break the seals and open the scroll. But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. You see, whoever could open the scroll was the one that had the authority to finish the story. The story's written and it's sealed, but they understood that whoever opened the scroll had the power and had the authority to take the story and now bring it to completion. But here's the problem that John has. We see it in the next verses. But it says, I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look inside. And then one of the elders said to me, don't weep. See, the lion, the tribe of Judah, the root of David has triumphed, and he is able to open the scroll in its seven seals. It says, John says, I wept, I began to weep. Now, why would he weep? Simply because there's no one to open the scroll. Because not just a matter of, well, who's going to do this? You have to understand at a little deeper level what I think is taking place. I believe that John begins to weep because he finally gets it. See, friends, here's how I live my life, and you do too if you're honest. If I were to give you the opportunity today, if I were to say, listen, you all get to go home this week and you have 1 week to write out the rules by which you will live your life. You get to write your own rules. Forget the Ten Commandments, forget the principles of God's Word. We're going to let you write the rule book which will determine how you live your life. Do you know that if we let you do that, you write it all out, you stamp it, put it in the box, this is now the new standard by which I will live my life. Do you know you can't even keep your own rules? I can't even keep the rules that I write. That's the sin nature. And I think what happens is that in my life, I think to myself, I see so many other people that are far worse than me. I mean, come on, I'm a pastor. And so certainly I should be able to open my own scroll. And I think John's in a moment where he realizes, you know, as good as I think I am, he realizes, man, there's no one to open this scroll, but I can't even open my own scroll. I don't have the authority to fulfill the end. But I think it goes beyond himself. I think there's a moment because, you see, we live in this world today, and though we know that politics, we know that kings, we know that presidents, we know that politicians are not the answer, we still live in a world a little bit where we kind of think, well, if the right person gets in office, if the right party is in charge, if the right people take the place, the world's going to be a better place. Change will come. Change will come because of Jesus Christ. And I think there's a moment here where John looks and he realizes, you know what? These kings of the world, of Israel, they can't open it. There isn't a president or a king that can open this. I think he begins to realize that humanity is absolutely lost. Humanity does not have the ability to write the good ending to the story. I think he grieves and he cries because of the failures of the human race. I think he grieves and he cries because of the lack of peace. No one can bring peace. No one can really settle injustice forever. I think he cries because he realizes there are children that go hungry every night while the wealthy gorge themselves, and no one is able to change that. You ever weep for something in your life? Something that you did, something that took place, something that you would give anything to take back or to do over? Do you have something in your life where you grieve over it and you just wish, if I could only change it? And I'm talking about specifically something that you've been responsible for. Some failure in your background, something that happened, and when that happened, you just found yourself I could just take it back. That feeling inside, if you've ever had that feeling inside, then I'm thinking you're feeling a little bit of what John felt. He's like, man, I wish I could take it back. I wish I could do something. And so he begins to weep because he says, man, there's absolutely no hope, until one of the elders says, listen, stop weeping. stop weeping, because there is someone who can open the scroll. And by the way, he is the one who is worthy. But notice why now it says why he's worthy. It says this in verse 9. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why? What to say? Because you were slain. The word slain is very important, especially in our culture today. I had a dialogue with a woman not too long ago. I was asking her about Jesus Christ, who Jesus Christ was. She has no idea other than this. She said, well, I know he was a historical character and a teacher, and I'm pretty sure he died a martyr. See, it's very, very, very important, because the word that's slain here is not the kind of word you'd put with martyr. The word that is slain that is used here is the word that goes right back to the Old Testament. It would be the sacrifice. It would be slain. It would be offered up, suffered for a purpose, for a reason, by choice, by choosing. See, Jesus did not die a martyr. He did not die because of what he believed. He did not die because of a cause or a principle. He died for you. He died for me. He died because he was shouldering the sins of the world. He died very deliberately and on purpose, not a martyr, a sacrificial life. He is worthy because he was slain. He was worthy because he chose to take the pain of death on our behalf. He was slain. But it also says something else. It says he was also worthy, not just because he's slain, but because his blood actually has redemptive value. Look at the rest of verse 9. It says they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe, every language, and people, and nation. The key word in here is this idea of purchase, which actually means ransom. Here's the quick background that they would understand in John's day. They lived in a slave society. Slaves were abundant and everywhere. And in that society, the law mandated that every slave had a freedom price. Every slave had a freedom price, which meant if the slave could come up with X amount of dollars, that slave could purchase their freedom. So every slave could actually buy their own freedom, but the problem is they didn't work for money. They had no ability to get money. Somebody could come along and buy their freedom, but no one was going to do that. So imagine if you would, you're in that setting, in that lot in life, and you live your whole life and die knowing that there is a price for your freedom, and it's completely out of reach. And our text tells us that about this time in the story, hundreds upon hundreds, thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000 begin to say, see the Lamb who at the price of his own blood paid the ransom price for your life and for mine, and they begin to sing, you are worthy. You are worthy because you purchased the freedom of people from every tribe, every language, and every nation. Let's wrap up. There's one more piece you have to see. There's one more reason why he's worthy. He's worthy because he was slain. He's worthy because his blood purchased us. But he's also worthy, number three, because he wins. Look what it says, our last verse. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the Judah, tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. And he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. He wins. This word triumph means conquer. It means victory. It means the victor. Now, we actually use this word quite often. You see, the Greek word we use in our lives almost every day, the Greek word is pronounced nikeo. We actually use the word Nike. That's the word, victor, winner. Every time you put on your socks, your shoes, your shirt that has a little swoosh, you need to know you're proclaiming this principle of the victor of the winner. So John says, I saw this Lamb, but he also says this. Let's end with this. He says, listen, I saw this Lamb who was able to open the scroll. I saw this Lamb whose blood was shed, who was slain, and he is the triumphant one. But he also says this, but be very careful of this Lamb. Be very, very careful of this Lamb and don't be fooled, because this Lamb is also the Lion of Judah. You see, this Lamb picked up a whip and single-handedly cleared out the temple courts. This Lamb faced every temptation conceivable and said, absolutely not. This Lamb looked at sin, conquered sin, looks at death, and spits at it in the eye. Just so you know, he says this, this Lamb, you better be careful, because this Lamb has an attitude. And so, friends, you better not mess with this Lamb. You better take him pretty seriously. The day is coming when this Lamb who was slain, this Lion of Judah, will settle all scores, will make all things right, will silence the evil one once and for all. Paul sums up why this is all the case, why we get to be a part of it. Who or what can separate us from the love of God? Hardship, persecution, famine, peril, the sword, life or death, angels or demons? He goes, no, none of that. Nothing, right, can separate us from the love of God. Because the Lamb is the one who is holding us and keeping us, nothing separates us. Friends, I want you to hear this very carefully. This Lamb is worth every life given to Him. He's worth this life given to Him, and He's worth your life given to Him. Final story. I've got three children. I would tuck the kids in at night, and I would go to the girls, and they were much older than their little brother. So I'd tuck them in, and we always had a routine. So my routine with the girls would go like this. Every night, I'd kind of lay down by them in their beds. I said, listen, repeat after me. We have a little motto we're going to recite together. And the motto goes like this. Boys are bad. Boys are evil. I will never break my father's heart. Repeat after me. Boys are bad. And I did this. And they would do this. They would say, every night, I'd say, Daddy, our motto, boys are bad. I remember the night I laid in bed with my oldest daughter, and I said goodnight, and we were talking. I said, okay, well, let's say our motto. I said, boys are bad. Silence. I said, come on. Boys are bad. Nothing. So I roll over and look at her, and she's sitting like this, and I go, Sarah, boys are bad. And she goes, oh, Jesus, help me. Here we go. With my son, Adam, I would lay in bed with him, we'd talk, and he was little, real little. I'd say, Adam, I want to tell you how much I love you. I would say, do you know that if God took all the little boys in the world and lined them up in a big line, and he came and got me, he said, Mr. Slocum, you can choose any of these little boys you want to be your son. I said, Adam, do you know I would choose you every time? And he'd sit there and smile. He said, you would? I go, yep, every time. Because, you know, we all have those battles in life of our imperfections. I'd sit there and say, every time I pick you. So he'd get a little older, you know, and I think he wouldn't want to hear the story, but I'd believe and say, hey, you're gonna tell me you choose me? And so I'd come, sure. And he knows the story. I'd say, do you know if God lined up, do you know who I would choose? And he'd go, he'd smile, and he'd go, tell me. And I'd say, I would choose you. High school, he had a blip on the screen. Broke our heart, broke his. It had been just a tough, tough moment. He was so horribly beat up in his own heart with some decisions he made and whatever. And I came to me, I just looked at him and said, I just want you to know, I choose you. He graduated from high school. Our town and our area has a little thing that they do in the high school that every parent sends in a picture, a baby picture of your child. The child doesn't see it until they get the book in their hand, yearbook, and you put a little caption on it. And we got the little envelope to do this thing. And as soon as we saw it, I looked at my wife and said, I know what we're going to put. We would put down, we'd choose you. They came, we went to school, we got his yearbook, opened it up. There it is. We choose you. Here's the ending of the story, friends. God chose you. And you know what that means? He is worth it. Stand, please. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this truth. We face things in our lives. We don't know what to do with some of the things. They burden us. They hurt us. It's worth it. We will see you and you will look us in the eye. We will know worth it. Everything in this life is worth it. For the person here this morning that is thinking about, wondering, do I really want to give my life to Jesus Christ, affirm in their heart by your Holy Spirit in this very moment, He is worth it. For all these faithful followers, dismiss us in your grace. You are so worthy. Thank you for choosing us. God bless you. Goodbye.